When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run? Where are you gonna hide on that great day?
When the earthquakes
rocks the world,
where are you gonna hide? When the sun from space is hurled,
where are you gonna hide?
When all things have passed away,
say, where are you gonna hide on that great day?
Yet again, we find ourselves thankful to the great I Am for a sunny Sunday. Having the wits of our thoughts and the action of our faith outwardly displayed and assembled here together as His church, for we belong to Him. And we are most certainly thankful for all who pay attention to the substance of things proclaimed from the penmanship of the Holy Spirit, the 66 books of the Bible. To all who will hear this message, we warmly welcome, we are honored to have you as our guests, our visitors, all together in the purpose created in the I Am to serve and learn and grow and to allow the reality of thy word, his word, set us free from the bondage of myth. And even in these uncertain times, where it seems tomorrow's freedoms might not be there anymore, yet still we congregate and we thank our Lord for the freedom we have in Christ. We, of course, as a family, wish to send our collective condolences to the Cabrales family for their loss. We love you greatly, and we are saddened with you with the loss that you've been going through. But together we can persevere through losses in life, knowing of the hope we have in Christ, together united. And that is the beauty of family, a spiritual connection together. For we have that common salvation, that common bond. And a message of encouragement is always needed in this frailty of life, where all things seem to have an expiration date. Great hope in the foundation Christ provides. Colossians chapter 2 is where we are going to find our sermon this morning, and I certainly would urge you to pay attention. In the age of the saints during the first century, who were bound by the secular oppression, if you wish, or the pagan oppression of Nero and a Roman government, it was very tempting to create a movement of retaliation or revenge or separation from the Jewish mind, thinking we no longer wish to be under such governing authority. Nero was a vile individual, sexually depraved in all sorts of debauchery, barbaric towards the Christ and those who followed his way. And so one could understand, to the degree of walking this earth in these physical vessels, how the Jewish mind and the church of the first century would be tempted to say, we want to be separated from that. We no longer want to submit to that, to these tyrants, these dictators, these governing authorities who are greatly hostile towards Christianity. And so it would be tempting to follow those who would claim such a zealous attack against Rome. Paul had to instruct the Christians in how they were going to properly, in principle, in wisdom, discern their faith in Christ while living under such governing authority. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, verse 1, chapter 2, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. You see, there is still strength from Paul's penmanship, a man, of course, directly governed by God through the outpouring power of the Holy Spirit. Though not there in flesh, in bodily form, yet still in spiritual presence and authority, for he is an apostle. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Knit, the idea, of course, is of a military format in which the soldiers are all united and stuck together in this very like-minded judgment. Knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, a complete assurance in peace, we find, of course. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Once again, Christianity is an educated religion. The ignorant don't make it to heaven by accident. Friends, there is an education, an instruction. We are reading the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul here, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul utilizes a crafted, inspired language for a reason, for the threat of the day, not only through a hostile government, but also from the eloquent speakers that they would find in their communities, and perhaps even to the point of false teachers within the church who may have had an eloquent, charismatic way to sway the naive, yet had no substance. There was no depth or quality of spiritual power behind these individuals. They were simply theologians of the day who'd come up with new things to theorize, if you will. And some Christians may have felt tempted to give an ear to such individuals who would say such things as, well, Jesus came in bodily form, but not in spiritual form. Various heresies would attack the church in that format. Perhaps the Son of God was not there in the beginning. He's a created being. Oh, he's a wonderful prophet, but God? No. That would be a threat to the doctrine that we have been held to accountability. Paul speaking to the Christians, all of these things, friends, they hold no spiritual value. These speakers make it sound so eloquent, but yet they wrongly divide the scripture. In Christ, knowledge, understanding, education, true spiritual reality, sober, narrow, focused, defendable. Don't allow your thoughts to be swayed by fear of a hostile government in which you would want to overthrow. No, that is not your cause here this day and generation, this stewardship of time. This is not the plan for you. And I can see how you'd be tempted to give an ear to the falsehood that is eloquently presented in the communities by these speakers who are claiming to be the savants of theological pursuits. It is in Christ where the mystery, the mysterion, has now been revealed. We have all information open now in the scripture. So I say this, verse 4, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Whether it be fear or hate towards the governing authority of the day, or the temptation to give an ear to the falsehood that is being proclaimed, and the wolves that have crept in among the sheep in the church. Friends, don't allow yourself to lose the value of doctrine. And they will come at you, and Paul even describes it as persuasive arguments. If you are weak in thought and naive of Scripture, they will capture your thoughts. Friends, the empty seats here that break our hearts, that have since left, they gave an ear to the persuasive arguments of the world. I say this so that no one will delude. Sometimes we'll purchase chocolate milk. Who doesn't like chocolate milk? We love chocolate milk. But sometimes I find it quite strong in the chocolate. So I'll put 50% of my cup chocolate milk, and the other 50% I'll put milk. And that gives me the consistency that I... Well, I've diluted the strength of the chocolate milk, you see. And that's okay, because I'm talking about chocolate milk. But what if we would remove 50% of our faith and compromise it with 50% of the world's ways? Have I not diluted my anchor, my strength, my cause, my purpose, the faith we have? Of course, I've become dull. It's the blade that don't cut no more. The Maya family, we enjoy watching various channels that they cook. And some of them, they are butchers. And so we get to see how they craft the animal in various portions. That interests me a great deal. These guys, they have very expensive knives. These little things that just cut through an animal, like butter. Very sharp, and they're always sharpening it. All these things are important to them. Well, if you have a dull blade, it won't cut nothing, right? And if you can't cut nothing, you find yourself there as an employee, dragging the line because it's gonna take you another 4 hours to cut up an animal you should have done a long time ago. And now the line's stopped, our customers can't have the meat in time anymore. It's a problem. The blade needs to be sharp. The consistency of our faith needs to be fulfilled and full as a cup, 100% in Christ Jesus. Paul speaking to the Christians, don't allow these things to delude you. To remove the effectiveness of your potency in Christ. For even though I am absent in body, verse 5, chapter 2, Colossians. Nevertheless, in no format is this of a lesser importance, my friends, pay attention. I am with you in spirit. So though you do not see me physically among you at this time as I write, know that I am there in spirit. And what is that? It's nothing mythical, sensational, friends. He's simply saying, because you and I, we think alike. We have a common salvation. We judge according to righteous doctrine. Though I am not there, I know you can discern right from wrong. I know that you know that we think alike. So we are, in essence, together as one, though not in body form. That's encouraging to them. Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And here we find the two words to the three-word sermon I tend to put together in such a format. Discipline, stability, and gratitude will be found in verse 7 there. But even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, of no lesser importance am I with you in spirit, rejoicing to see. I find that interesting how one's faith can be literally, physically seen. To see, to have a visual, portrait of your faith in action. Good discipline. Discipline is in order. You see soldiers, once again, as an illustration, trained soldiers, how they are in their suits and they are straight and they are all coordinated together like if they've been doing that for ages. Discipline. Shoes together, straight, look forward. Well, that's disciplined. It's disciplined in a patterned order. And it's structured to be effective. It's something you can see with your eyes. Oh, you know, have you seen the Riverview Church of Christ? They operate so well together. Like if they were knit together in discipline. They think alike. They operate together. It is stability. Friends, I love the way Paul describes this because discipline, of course, is something that gives us stability. We know we're not going to put our trust in any source that has no integrity, that you can't depend on or count on, that is swayed from every form of doctrine that the world provides. That one day we might be here, but the next we might not, and who knows, maybe tomorrow we'll change our beliefs on doctrinal issues, and we just go with the flow, and we allow the waves to capture us, or the wind to drift us a certain way. Well, there's no stability in that, and there cannot be any stability without discipline. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The world, my friends, and those who wish to become successful in the secular affairs of our communities, they understand this very well. Discipline? Stability? Oh, that's something that we utilize greatly here in our business. That's why we've been able to be successful and become one of the top grossing marketing entrepreneurs of the latest century and blah, blah, blah. Well, they understand these things. Shouldn't it so much more be on our accountability and responsibility as saints? Very encouraging for the saints to hear this. The disorder that we see out there in a great many forms is not to sway us or captivate our thoughts. Friends, we are to be disciplined, stable. It don't move. It's grounded in, established in Christ. It won't move. Therefore, friends, because of this, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The language simply means live according to the Christ. Live according to the things you know that you've been proclaimed to, that you stick with it. Don't allow the hostility of a corrupt and scandalous government, nor the persuasive arguments of an eloquent speaking theologian get to you. No. We are disciplined, we are stable, and we are ready for the fight. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Discipline, stability, gratitude. Discipline brings stability, and stability, my friends, brings gratitude. We are thankful for the hope we have in a stable faith. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus. And no other rock is there out there in which we can find hope. Rooted takes weeks, months, years for these massive trees to find their roots deep in the ground. When you put that seed in the ground, you're not going to expect roots the following week in such a length as these monsters we see in our forest. Takes time. But yet again, with discipline and stability, we will find gratitude. Thank you, Lord, our great I Am, for your Son and the peace we have as his family here in the Riverview Church of Christ in Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. It's an instruction, an education, a guidance. The scriptures instruct us, they command us, they tell us, do this, and you will find peace and purpose in your life. Thank you, Father, for loving us in such a way that we can read your words and find comfort from this destructive world. And we can understand the context, can't we not? To a certain degree. We now find ourselves here in Canada with our governing authorities who are very hostile towards Christianity. They're very immoral, very corrupt. And it'd be tempting for us to jump on a bandwagon of retaliation and revenge and separation. In our Bible class afterwards, we're going to study Romans 13. We're going to look into what that all means. Paul was never telling his fellow brethren to bow down and be subject to Nero or the Romans when it came to moral, ethical, Christian living. There's a balance, and there's an understanding to it. But this here, friends, is hope for the Christians in the first century. An overflowing gratitude produced by a stability, immovable, trustable, disciplined in a united body of soldiers, believers in Christ. Now he gives warning in verse 4, you see, so that no one will delude us with persuasive arguments. And there are persuasive arguments out there. But then he goes to a concern and warning once again in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See to it. Be prepared. Allow the inward trust you have in Christ have an outward action, works of faith, defense of the truth. Allow no one to snatch you, snare you, enslave you, put you in bondage through empty philosophies. You know, there are many philosophers in our community, on our entertainment platforms, social media and whatnot. And they speak in such an eloquent way with persuasive arguments. And they'll have people thinking all sorts of erroneous ideologies. Friends, if we allow them to seep into our thoughts, they'll have us thinking Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that he's not God, that he is a created being, that he has not always been and will always be. No, that they'll want to pervert and change Jesus and who he is. They'll want to pervert and change his ministry, his fulfillment of the prophets, his church, his kingdom, his plan of salvation, his method of worship, his pattern for fellowship, church discipline, all of these things. If we allow these individuals to seep into our thoughts, and how would that take place? How could such a thing take place? Well, we will lose our discipline. And by losing our discipline, we no longer have any stability. And when we have no longer our stability, we're no longer grateful for the unique plan of salvation through the Christ that has set us free. The traditions of men, they'll want to argue over genealogies. They'll want to argue over this, that, and the other. They will make academic pursuit no longer a discussion of fruitful action to a useless and vain endeavor which simply drifts us away from the cause we have in Christ. They'll speak these things. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why don't they wash their pots? Why don't they do this and that? The religious leaders of the day would contest against Christ. Traditions of men. Christ has said so. You don't obey God, the Father, because of your traditions. Now, there's nothing wrong with a tradition if it is the tradition that is righteous in Christ. But these that Paul is giving concern to his brethren, one should pay attention not to be snared by those things. Elementary principles of the world? Many of them, friends, they can go on and speak certain Bible verses and bring us here and bring us there. And some of them know quite well the context or the historical narrative or the archaeology or the names of this, that, and the other. But they haven't yet wanted to understand Mark 16:16. Such a simple and loving verse that gives us the pattern in which mankind is saved in the age of Christ. Elementary. They argue about things, but yet they've not even found yet the Christ. This information holds great weight in the hope these saints needed in the first century, where persecution was strong and the removal of their physical vessels from this earth was a reality, a threat they faced. There is a location in which discipline, stability, and gratitude is allocated, is designated to be in a location in which instruction is necessary for an education and an understanding of the text is going to reveal the author's intention for our lives. And Paul, of course, brings them to that very moment, pretty much saying, hey guys, fellow saints, remember when you were saved, how that took place and how that happened? When you decided to deny yourself and follow Jesus? Do you remember that? It's a spiritual burial that took place. Do you remember that spiritual burial? Paul speaks to the fellow saints. Many of the writers bring Christians to the moment of their birth, their new birth. Why? Because remember that passion you had when you were born again? That zeal in your heart that you were no longer dying with the world, but now that you were alive in Christ, that you had been clothed with Christ through faith, that you became a recipient of His grace, His forgiveness. Nothing we could meritoriously earn. Nothing we could boast about. We cannot give our thoughts and minds to a works-based salvation where we can live out Mosaic law or the traditions of Judaism and think ourselves to be saved. Friends, we can't earn meritoriously our salvation. Paul, speaking to the Colossians, wanted them to understand the very moment they were born again. Remember that. A spiritual birth. In verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Paul would speak such words in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul himself in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This burial to be born again out of water and the Spirit, raised up with Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, friends, it's the work of God. When you choose, and when they chose to follow Jesus, when each and every accountable soul there was being reminded of the moment of their new birth, they had to go into the waters of baptism. Not because water saved them, or not because the individual who helped administer the baptism saved them. But what does the text say? What was Paul speaking to his brethren? Through faith in the working of God. The reason they went down into the water is because they trusted in Jesus and the work of God to forgive them of their sins, to save them, to wash them clean. Remember that, Paul says. Find strength in that. For when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When? At what very moment did that happen for these Christians? Well, Paul told them in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Now we again fully understand the Ethiopian eunuch's urging of Philip. Look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? He's a believer, and so he qualifies to have his sins forgiven. So Philip, the evangelist, went with the eunuch. They both went down into the water. Philip immersed him. Of course, the pattern of the commission given to us by Jesus, baptizing them in the name, the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, born out of water. Philip was snatched away by the Holy Spirit, and the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. The one who does not believe shall be damned. For the one who does not believe will not go through faith in the working of God into the water. He don't believe in baptism. He don't trust Jesus. And so once again, we are brought to the thought of all these eloquent, charismatic speakers who masquerade as Christianity, but deep dark they are wolves. They speak things that are not true, empty philosophy, traditions of men. We simply want to be humble students to the text, and we want to find strength and meaning in our lives for God, for we were created in Him for His good pleasure. And so the message here is quite important, is it not? And the principle we must hold, the commandments we must obey. Discipline, stability, and gratitude. The Christian life. It will keep us strong against the hostility of a tyrannical government. It will keep us strong and united against the front of false teachers. It will keep us strong and united against those among us who try to sow discord, who give their hearts to heresy. The faithful will remain till the end. It's a decision we can make. It's our free will. If any of you need to do exactly what Paul reminded the Christians in Colossae, if you need to be immersed into Christ, plunged, dipped, submerged, baptizo, into water, where Jesus said He would save your soul, it's available to you this very hour. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. We know that, don't we? So we must act today. The invitation through the gospel calling you out of a dying world is proclaimed. And if any of you need to obey Jesus Christ, if you trust Him, come forward now and be baptized for the remission of your sins as we stand and as we sing.
When the Master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run? Where are you gonna hide on that great day? Where are you gonna hide
when the earthquakes rock the world?
Where are you gonna hide
when the sun from space is hurled?
Where are you gonna hide
when all things have passed away?
Say, where are you gonna hide?